right, welcome everybody back to our six-week class on suffering. Today's class is entitled, What is God Up To? As we consider the purposes of God in suffering. So to start, let's pray. Lord, we, as we come to you today, we ask for your grace, for your wisdom. God, as we continue to consider suffering and attempting to answer the question why is there suffering? What is your purpose in suffering? God, give us understanding that we might praise you for the suffering of Christ and rescue that he provides. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so last week we talked about God's economy. Mr. Gene was up here teaching. Do you remember when we said economy, what were we talking about? Do you have a stock ticker going? No.
God's way of operating.
Yeah, God's way of operating, right? Really a precursor to this, and just thinking, how does God operate? You know, we said economy was how something operates, so God's economy is how God operates. And we talk about how God's economy is often not our economy, how we want things to operate, how we think things should operate is not how they often do. And we then celebrated the ways that God is over Satan's toolbox, his abilities to cause suffering. Praising God for each of those ways that he's sovereign over that. So today we're going to talk more in depth about God's purposes in suffering. So let's think about how we've talked about what God uses suffering for so far. So we talked about last week higher purpose in his economy. We talked about Jesus and Paul about using suffering for the salvation of others, for the sanctification of others. But today we're going to first start talking about more of a theological understanding of why suffering exists as we look at the reasons for Christ's suffering, and then we'll talk about some of the good things our suffering as Christians does. And so, we've got a summary statement here of God's purposes for the existence of suffering. It comes out of this book, John Piper's book, Suffering and Sovereignty of God, where much of this lesson comes from. And it says that the existence of suffering is so that Christ might display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God by suffering in himself to overcome our suffering. Suffering exists that Christ might display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God by suffering in himself to overcome our suffering. All right, so let's look at some Bible passages to help prove this out. Let's start in Ephesians, a familiar book for Wednesday night goers and Bible fans alike. Can someone read Ephesians 1, 4 through 6?
Even as he chose us in him for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
All right, thank you. So let's unpack this a little bit. What does predestined us for adoption to himself mean? What does that mean? How else might we phrase that? Predestined us for adoption. Yeah, chose us, right? Yeah, he chose us. He saved us, right? Yeah, that we are his. We're not given to destruction. We are saved out of that. And why does God do that according to this passage? What is the purpose of his will?
To the praise of his glorious grace.
Exactly, right? To the praise of his glorious grace. That he does this to the praise of his glorious grace. And when was this plan of God set in motion?
From the beginning.
From the beginning. Yeah, how far back to the beginning? Yeah. Yeah, before the beginning, yeah. Yeah, not you know, 5 minutes before Christ came, not halfway into his earthly ministry. No, before the foundation of the world, God had this plan to save us, to predestine his children for adoption to himself, to the praise of his glorious grace. Okay, so let's look now at 2 Timothy 1:9. Can someone read 2 Timothy 1:9?
Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
All right. Thank you. So again, talking about our salvation. Are we saved because of our works? No. Right? Why?
God's purpose.
Yeah, his own purpose and grace. So when did we receive God's grace, according to this passage?
From all eternity.
Yeah. Before the ages began, right? Again, God's purpose here, his giving of grace before the ages began. What's a definition of grace? What does grace mean?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
God's riches at Christ's expense? Acronym. Yeah.
Unmerited
favor. Unmerited favor. Yeah, that's a great definition. So, yeah, nothing says unmerited favor like the last of existence, like the lack of existence of the recipient of such grace. Right? We were given grace before humanity existed, in God's purposes for Christ. So not only did God set his plan for salvation in place before the foundation of the world, not only did he choose those he would save, he gave them grace even before the foundation of the world. So this giving of grace through Christ to make his grace known has always been God's plan. Let's look in Revelation now for the next two passages. Revelation 13. Verse 8.
Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain.
All right, so what parties do we have in this verse? Who is being worshipped? You'll have to jump before the verse to get that context.
The beast.
The beast, yeah. In verse 5, the beast, right? 8 saying, all who dwell in the earth worship it, everyone whose name has not been written in the foundation before. Written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Yeah, so we have the beast, Satan. But whose book of life is it?
The Lamb's.
Yeah. The Lamb. What's the full title of the Lamb here?
Jesus Christ.
Lamb who was slain.
Yeah, Jesus Christ. Yeah, in the passage here, specifically referring to the Lamb who was slain. But the Lamb is Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely. So Why refer to him this way, the Lamb who was slain? Is that an honorary title? Right? Do we have a lot of statues? Like the statue of George Washington, does it say George Washington, the general who was slain? No. Why do we refer to Christ this way? Yeah, certainly. The grace of God that comes from his being slain. Yeah, I think it's to remember that his actions on the cross, right? To glorify God, to glorify Christ for his actions on the cross. And again, thinking about time period, what time period is mentioned here in this verse, in verse 8? When was every name written? Yeah, before the foundation of the world, right? Before the foundation of the world. Again, part of God's plan that has been in motion forever. So Jesus' suffering is not an afterthought of God's plan, right? Here we're talking about everyone whose name has been written in the foundation, had not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. It's talking about before the foundation of the world, there was a book of life, and it was the Lamb who was slain's book, right? Jesus' suffering was not an afterthought. It was planned before the foundation of the world. Jesus' suffering is inherently linked to the display of God's glorious grace. It was always a part of the plan. And therefore, suffering was always a part of God's plan. Let's look at chapter 5 of Revelation, verses 9 to 12. Revelation 5, 9 through 12. Someone read that.
And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing."
Thank you. No kids today? Okay. Well, welcome. So, in Revelation chapter 5 here, how is Jesus referred to multiple times again? How's the Lamb referred? The Lamb who was slain. That's right. So, I'm going to ask a question. Will all suffering be erased in heaven?
Not the memory of it.
That's right. Yeah, not the memory of it, right? Yeah, we know that God will wipe away all the tears, right? There will be an end to our feeling, our experience of suffering. But Jesus here is referred to as the Lamb who was slain. Not just Jesus, right? But who was slain, right? The singing is of his blood, right? Ransom for the people, right? There's the memory of Christ's suffering. Jesus' suffering is never to be forgotten. It has always been God's plan that Christ would suffer. God's plan was enacted on the cross and now and forever displays the glory of the grace of God in his suffering to overcome our suffering.
So the answer to your question, I just want to go back to that. Will there be suffering in heaven?
Right.
The answer is no.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes. No, there will.
However,
there will not.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I ask a kind of a tricky question. I phrase it in a way that seems to lead you to one answer. But to draw the point that the remembrance of Christ's suffering will persist. All right, so these go to our summary for the purpose of the existence of suffering, that Christ might display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God by suffering in himself to overcome our suffering. Questions or thoughts on that summary statement?
Trying to parse it out, so it seems like there are two parts. Part one, to display glory,
mm-hmm.
and part two, displaying that glory by suffering for our suffering.
Yes. So we'll talk about, in just a moment here, we'll talk about what Christ's suffering specifically achieves for us, and we'll get into a little bit more of that, But for the display of the purposes of God's grace, really that Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, you know, says that everything is for that. And then as we got into Revelation, seeing that has always been God's purpose. So that's in contrast to God's purpose. How God deals with suffering is reactionary. That somehow there was suffering and God reacts to that. And twists suffering to his will, which there's a there's some understanding there, but God actually purposed suffering for Christ from before the foundation of the world. So does this make God an egomaniac? Is the suffering really worth it? Right? Let's work through that a little bit. We see suffering pinnacled with Christ on the cross, right? That God is not absent. He is not outside of feeling the suffering. Christ suffered on the cross greatly. Romans 1 says that those who do not recognize God are without excuse, telling us that this suffering, you know, in a sense is needless because we all have been clearly shown God's character, his attributes, in his creation, specifically what Romans 1 is talking about. So in this, we can ask, is any praise ever deserved? Is any praise ever deserved? You know, I tell my daughter, great job. And I tell her with enthusiasm when she writes GARCE on her coloring paper that she colored for me, right? And I do this out of love, right? In a purely a correct interpretation of that, that's not praise that should be deserved. But what about does anyone know who Odell Beckham Jr. is?
Football player,
right? So he once had a catch, which might have been maybe the greatest play I've seen in a football game, where he caught the football with the tips of three of his fingers. It stretched out. The ball's like out of bounds. He catches it and comes down in bounds. So, you know, what happens to the crowd when that is caught, right? They go crazy, yes, right? It's all over the highlight reels the next day, right? He is praised for that catch, right? He did something worthy of praise. And so I think we can say that praise is deserved, right? When something worthy of that praise is achieved. And so when we think about back to the question, is God an egomaniac? A definition for egomaniac could be a person who is obsessively egotistical or self-centered. Right, I think it comes down to what is the worth of that praise. Often when we say someone's an egomaniac, what we mean is that it's undeserved, it's overblown, it's incorrect. But to praise God is the most correct thing that we could do. It's actually our purpose, why we were created. To praise God. And so his In that sense, the suffering is worth it because it actually magnifies our praise for him. Any questions on that? All right, so let's look at how the glory of the grace of God and the achievements of Christ by his suffering. So this comes out of this book again. There's a couple of verses for each section, but we will just read the bolded ones for time. So, the first way in which the glory of the grace of God is shown in the achievements of Christ by suffering is that Christ absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf, and purchased our forgiveness. And he did this by his suffering. Can someone read Isaiah 53, verse 5?
But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed.
All right. So we deserved God's wrath. That is, we deserved eternal suffering. Romans 8 says that the suffering the present sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed in us. Conversely, I suspect the present sufferings are also not worthy to be compared to the sufferings to be found in eternal suffering. But Christ brings us peace by forgiveness, and he does this by his suffering, right? Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. So by his suffering, we are brought peace. Number two, Christ provided a perfect righteousness for us that becomes ours in him, and he did it by suffering. Christ provides righteousness for us that becomes ours in him. Romans 5:19. Someone read that for us. 5:19.
For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous.
Thank you. So we were made sinners by our disobedience, but by Christ's obedience we were made righteous. And what is Christ's obedience? What is that referring to here? Was that simply his law keeping? Yeah, his obedience even unto death on the cross. So by his suffering, we get his righteousness. Christ defeated death, and he did it by suffering death. Someone read Hebrews 2:14 through 15.
Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery.
Thank you. So Christ's obedience to suffer unto death allows him to defeat death and bring us deliverance through it. Again, something glorious coming through the suffering of Christ. Number four, Christ disarmed Satan, and he did it by suffering. Colossians 2:14 through 15. Someone read that. Colossians 2:14 through 15.
Rolling out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and it took out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principles, and powers, or principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Thank you. What translation is that?
King James.
King James. All right. Spoiling the yeah, that's good. They are spoiled because they are disarmed. They don't have power. Christ's suffering removes all ammunition, all evidence against those found in him. There is no weapon available against God's children by God's enemies because of Christ's death. So again, suffering bringing about goodness, ultimately the glory of God's grace. Number five, Christ purchased perfect final healing for all his people, and he did it by suffering. Back to Revelation, Revelation 7:17.
For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Thank you. So because of Christ's suffering, his children's suffering is a light momentary affliction until we enter into God's everlasting comfort, free from all suffering, experiential suffering forever. And then the last one, Christ will bring us finally to God, and he will do it by his suffering. 1 Peter 3:18. And read 1 Peter 3:18.
For Christ also died for our sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Thank you. So to quote Piper on this one, the ultimate achievement of the cross is not freedom from sickness, which it is, but fellowship with God. And it could only come by Christ's suffering. There's no other name by which we must be saved. Are any of these, do any of these in particular stand out or are helpful as we think about the goodness that comes from Christ's suffering?
No, they're all amazing.
can't rack and stack them. Rank and stack them.
I think it's comforting knowing that Jesus suffered, and like he knows what we're going through when we suffer.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, very comforting. He's not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, right? Yeah. It's very personal. All right, so Christ suffered. Let's talk about, you know, Jesus suffered. Do we really have to suffer? Didn't he, like, finish it all with the cross? What are we doing suffering here? Let's talk about why God appoints suffering for his servants. Starting with suffering deepens faith and holiness. Can someone read Hebrews 5, verse 8?
Speaking of Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered.
All right, so again, quoting from John Piper here. This does not mean that Jesus grew from disobedience to obedience. It means that that the process through which he demonstrated, through which Christ demonstrated deeper and deeper obedience, was the process of suffering. We share in this, in our suffering. We are able to demonstrate deeper and deeper our obedience. We also are purified of our sinful earthly desires in our suffering. Christ did not need that. We grow deeper in faith and holiness in suffering. Is anyone familiar with the hymn, "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow"? It's a great hymn. It is a sad and realistic, heavy hymn, but gets at these same purposes for suffering. I'll read verses 6 and 7. The subject of the hymn has been suffering. He says in verse 6, "Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mightst find thy all in me." So suffering can be hard, but also can grow us in faith and holiness. Can you think of a time where you've suffered and seen on the other side that your faith has grown, your holiness has grown, you've delighted more in God on the other side of that? I think back to when Beth got pregnant and we lost the pregnancy, how difficult that was in that time, but how, you know, that specifically the church in that, how God wrapped his arms around me in the church here to uphold my faith. You know, I can think of pointed texts I was reading in scripture that at that time grew my faith, my understanding of who God was, even in that difficult time. So suffering can deepen our faith and holiness. Well, why else does God appoint suffering? So, number two, suffering prepares for us glory. We've got two verses here, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18, and Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Start with 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. Let someone read that for us.
"For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal."
All right, and then Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Someone read that.
"Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
All right. So yeah, Jesus is saying here, rejoice. Paul says that present sufferings are preparing for us full weight of glory. Our present suffering magnifies the weight of glory to come. Number three, suffering is the price of making others bold. Philippians 1:14. So you read Philippians 1:14 for us.
I'm sorry, can I go back to the last point?
Yeah.
I've been thinking about that word magnify.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good word, but a magnifying glass makes something small look big. I think, you know, what suffering does is making something big look as big as it is. It's like more like a telescope. There's no verb for telescoping, it doesn't telescope. But I'm just thinking about that, like, stars to us look so tiny, far away. But, like, they're actually massive, like, bigger than bigger than bigger than bigger than big. And that's what suffering does. It takes the smallness, it helps our suffering look small compared to the bigness of the star of God's glory. So, sorry, I was just thinking about that word magnify. How does it magnify?
Yeah.
It's like a telescope that helps us see what might seem small now. The glory just comes in and make it appear as big as it really is.
That's good. Yeah, that's a better metaphor to accurately describe what's happening.
Telescope.
Telescoping?
Yeah.
Sorry. Yeah, but yeah, the glory it doesn't. Yeah, the glory is that big.
Yeah, the the suffering is the telescope that helps us see.
Okay, Philippians 1:14. Someone read that for us.
And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
All right, so Paul's persistence by the grace of God in suffering gave courage to others facing persecution. So when we suffer, that can give others courage as they may face persecution. Right? And this is also tied into Christ being magnified in our weakness, as we'll talk in a couple points. But yeah, suffering can be used to make others bold, right? If is it Voice of the Martyrs that brings accounts of missionaries, Christians, and foreign places who suffer greatly for their work, right? Does that not embolden us to talk to someone sitting next to us on the bus or on the street, right? When those on the other side of the world are being martyred for their boldness. The suffering is a price for making others bold. Number four, suffering fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Colossians 1:24. Someone read that for us.
Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up with what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church.
All right, so to quote Piper on this, Christ's afflictions are not lacking in their atoning sufficiency, right? Christ's afflictions are not lacking in their atoning sufficiency. They are lacking in that they are not known and felt by people who are not at the cross. So our sufferings as Christians points to Jesus' sufferings, which makes it manifest to those who do not know him. So as we suffer, we point to Christ's afflictions and make them known to those who do not know him. Number five, suffering enforces the missionary command to go. Suffering enforces the missionary command to go. Someone read Acts 8, verse 1. Or I can read that. I got it.
Saul was descending unto his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
All right, so suffering enforces the missionary command to go, right? This is a really good example of what we'd seen Joseph say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, right? Persecution of the church is a tool that Satan is using to destroy the church, and actually God uses it to spread the gospel. So suffering, the removal of comforts of this world, reminds us that it is marked for destruction. Pain moves us in ways that comfort would cause us to be unmoved. So persecution, God uses persecution to spread his gospel. And then number six, the supremacy of Christ is manifest in suffering. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. I'll read that. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
I'm not sure.
Okay, thanks. So suffering uses our weaknesses to point to Christ's power. When we suffer, it points to Christ's power, right? That's what Paul says here. That Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So suffering shows the supremacy of Christ. Are any of these particularly difficult for us to remember or to suit up for, to you know, as we as Christians are to expect suffering? Any of these six particularly difficult?
Probably all of them are because we don't want to suffer.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a whole section on here on avoidance of suffering. That's really good. I definitely recommend this.
And the prosperity gospel.
Right.
I mean, you know,
yeah.
I didn't have enough faith, or your friends, you know, it's just,
yeah.
It comes back to you doing something for your own salvation, your own grace, your own healing.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to sign up for suffering. That can be difficult for us, right? You can think of specifically along those lines. You know, Jesus saying, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom?" Right? That our comfort can be a distraction, and our pursuit of comfort can be an idol, because we worship a crucified Savior. So, any other thoughts or questions?
When you said we worship a crucified, I know I'm not correcting you. I'm just saying we worship a crucified and risen Savior.
Absolutely, right?
Yeah, I know
yes.
You know that, but yep. It's always the resurrection power, you know.
Right.
Suffering
yes.
Comes.
Yeah, many people have been killed. But God raised Christ up, and so he's the object of our worship. All right, so suffering exists. To wrap up, suffering exists that Christ might display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God by suffering in himself to overcome our suffering. This has always been God's plan. We will remember Christ's suffering and glorify him forever for it. And in God's wisdom, he uses the suffering of his children for his purposes. Kelton, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we are amazed that it was your purpose even before the foundation of the world, Lord, to use suffering to bring yourself glory. Lord, we thank you that we can see this clearly in Jesus Christ. Lord, that you have given us eyes of faith to behold him and see your good purposes even in the pain of suffering. Lord, you are worthy of our praise and adoration this morning. Yeah, we pray that the suffering that we are currently experiencing, Lord, we know that we will experience sooner or later. We pray that you would accomplish your purposes for us in them, Lord, that we would grow in holiness, that we would be prepared for glory. Lord, we would help others be bold in their preparations for suffering. Lord, in so many ways, we pray that Christ would be magnified, and Lord, that we would grow to trust you as we wait for the coming glory after these light momentary afflictions. Lord, hear now our praises as we gather in worship in Christ's name. Amen.